Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
Are you guys so excited to be here? Okay, I love women's conferences because besides the soul brave men usually running the sound equipment and my husband, we can just get real raw and vulnerable up in this mug, right? Because we're all women. It's so good. I'm so thankful to be here. I want to take a second and do what I believe is the most important thing, and I want to do a time of honor. I want to honor this house. First of all, Pastor James and Chrissy, I want to honor the two of you. I know he's not here, but the two of you have managed to take on one of the greatest stains on society, that is racism, and show the world what it looks like for a church to look like heaven. And none of us could ever know the price that you've paid for that. So I want to honor them for that. I want to honor this church. This church has been, for me and for my family, a miracle. I remember the first time I ever came here, I came here randomly. I was running a booth in the foyer. I showed up late, and I was kind of like, I'm only here for a few minutes. I came in, and I sat right on this side. And my husband wasn't with me. I came alone, and during worship, I turned around, and I was like, oh, no, what is happening in this place? I had never seen anything like it. I'm the mama. I'm going to kind of share this a little bit. At the time, I had a little bitty brown-skinned African beauty that we had recently adopted, and I had dreamed of worshiping in a place that looked like my family. And I went home, and it was one of those, you know, when you just kind of think that something doesn't exist, and then you find out it does, and you're like, oh, no, now I have to do something about it. I went home, and I was like, oh, no, babe. We got to do something. There's a church here that I think we're supposed to be at. And months later, my husband, again, was out of town. I promise he's around. He's here tonight. He's absent. No, I'm just kidding. And I was driving here, and quite possibly one of the hardest seasons of my life. This was a few years ago. And one of the biggest fights of my life. And I remember driving across town. It was just me, and my daughter was in the back. And it was the first time I was coming to attend a service. And I said to the Lord out loud in my car, I cannot do this alone anymore, God. I cannot do this alone. And I came and I sat in the back, and I was weary and broken and tired and at the end of my rope as far as energy was going to continue in this fight. And Pastor James saw me, and he called me to the stage. And of course, I'm thinking like, oh gosh, like what am I wearing? Like, and I go on the stage, and he has a cross beam, and he asks me to hold it, which is really funny because it was extremely heavy. And so I remember my legs like quaking, and I'm smiling, and I'm like, what is happening? Why has he picked me out of this entire room to come hold this heavy stick? And I was standing there, and he was talking about how heavy that cross beam was. And then he called five or six people from the audience, and he had them come and lift up on the other sides. And he looked at me, and he said, it's lighter, isn't it? And he said, you're not doing this alone. What? What in the world? I'm telling you, this place, this church, this house has been for my family a well where we are filled up repeatedly and sent out into the battle. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for it. Just a little bit quick about my family. I brought my husband. I call him my tall drink of fine. He's 6'3", skinny. He's a drummer. And he's covered in tattoos. Let's all swoon for 1 minute. He's on the front row with me tonight. We've been married 11 years, and besides Jesus, yeah, right? Besides Jesus through him is the reason I'm alive today. And I'm so thankful for you, so thankful. And then we have two daughters. I'm gonna put their picture up. I know, they look so much like me, right? We have a really strong gene pool. Right here on the left, this brown skin beauty is Liv. She is from the Democratic Republic of the Congo in Africa, the second most dangerous place on earth for women. And that little, I don't even know what to say, that little zesty thing, this one, her name is Esther, and she's been with us for 3 months. She is fresh into our lives. Esther was born with a bilateral cleft lip and palate, and I always say unrepaired, and I'm sure people are like, oh, no, duh. It's unrepaired, if you can't tell, and was abandoned at 2 days old. In her country, that deformity, what they call that is a child being born with the wrong face. And so anyone born with that particular special need is abandoned typically. And we're thankful that she ended up and landed on our family. And in about 2.5 weeks, the day before her birthday, she gets a brand new face. Like, who gets that for her birthday? So that's a little bit. I cannot speak in front of you. I cannot do what I'm going to do tonight without you guys knowing a little bit about me and about who makes me who I am. My children and my husband are my greatest badges of honor. They're the proudest thing that I've ever done. Those two little ones that you saw on that screen are both the proudest things I've ever done and the hardest fights I've ever had to fight. And so I'm so thankful for them. So a few weeks ago when I got an email about the topic for this conference, I literally was sitting at my desk and it popped up, you know, worth the fight. And I was like, I literally like threw my head back. No offense. I mean, I loved it. Well, I'll get to the point. But I was like, no, I just laughed kind of bitterly to myself. And as I'm sitting here listening and hearing you speak, Chrissy, about that being laid on your heart years ago, probably time ago, I'm sitting there thinking, it is not a coincidence that the woman who birthed this conference and is leading us and who is speaking tomorrow night and the woman who's standing on this stage are in the midst of probably the greatest fights of their lives. Because I stand before you, the reason I laughed at that topic is I was like, come on, Lord. You couldn't give me a topic I've got all wrapped up in a bow where I can be like, here's what I did and now I'm better. Or like, here's how bad it was, but now it's really great, right? Like, I wish that it could have, you know, my flesh is like, man, I wish I could have gotten a topic that I just can be like, I'm good on. But the more I sat with this topic and the more I just thought about it, I'm thankful that I stand before you tonight to talk about something that I am in the trenches with you shoulder to shoulder. Because here's the thing, it does not matter who's on this platform. What matters is Jesus inside of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us, and what God is about. And so tonight, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I'm speaking to you from the trenches of a fight. And I hope and pray that God uses every inch of me tonight to, one, set someone free, but greater than that, to keep us in the fight or to push us into the fight if we're not in it yet. I'm so excited. I think this whole idea of fight, okay, worth the fight, is extremely important right now in our culture. When you get on social media, you don't have to scroll very far to see someone who's fighting. Agreed? Can I get an amen? If you want to get in a fight, pick a fight or be offended, open your social media app. It will happen in about 45 seconds. We live in a world that is ready to fight, period. And one of the saddest things that I've watched happen in this last season of our culture, the last few years of our culture, is the church and how easy the church's reputation has become that we are just fighting against you. That we have a bone to pick with all of your sin and we're fighting against you. Because that's not Jesus. Jesus fights for people. And so I think it's really important, not only because the people who are leading you this weekend, not only because we are in a fight, but I think it's important in our world for us to get our mind and our head on straight about this idea of something being worth the fight. What is worth the fight? It's a question we need to ask ourselves, because if we don't, we will find ourselves in a bunch of fights that do not matter. Has anyone's grandmother or someone in their life ever said, choose your battles? Okay, if you're a parent, you know what that means. If you see my daughter tonight, my Chinese one, she will have on rain boots. That is an example of choosing your battle. Because I was not here for a WWF wrestling match with an Asian-speaking child over rain boots. So if you see her, you just smile and tell her how cute her boots are. She won't understand you because she doesn't speak English. But that's the choosing your battle, right? It's a phrase we use all the time. But it's a really important thing for us to understand as believers. Choosing your battle is a skill that we need to have, because we live in a world that is holding out a dozen fights and asking us to fight them. And for the most part, the things that we see presented to us by our culture are not worth our fight. And so I hope tonight we can spend some time talking about that. You know, somewhere along the way, I think some of us, or a lot of us, have bought into this lie that life in Jesus is supposed to be easy. All right, we can all, anyone who's like lived in the kingdom can be like, that's hilarious, right? But I do think that subconsciously, we have little temper tantrums when things get hard. We may say following Jesus is, you know, X, Y, Z. We may be able to fill in the blanks. And because we've been in church, a lot of us, we know the answer to that. We know that life isn't supposed to be easy, right? But when life isn't easy, we stomp our feet and say things like, how could you, God? How dare you, God? And we question him, and we're angry at him, and we're mad. We're just mad at everything that's going on, all of the circumstances that have just all of a sudden gotten hard. And I believe that we've bought a lie subconsciously that when we decide to follow Jesus, life is going to be puppies and rainbows, that it's just all of a sudden going to get easier, when the reality is, and the truth is, it is not supposed to be easy. Because we are called to a life like Jesus. And when you read about Jesus, his life was not easy. So who are we, right? To say, Jesus, I choose to follow you. How dare my life not be easy? When he's looking at us and saying, actually, you chose to be like me. And my life, not a stitch of it was easy. Because from the time he came screaming as an infant into this earth, he was fully God shoved into flesh. Immediately, life was hard. Immediately. Because he was living life on earth against every bit of his nature wrapped in flesh among sin. Immediately, from the second he breathed his first breath as a human being, his life was hard. His life was hard as he walked through his ministry. You don't really see a lot of people just, woo, Jesus, right? Like it's a Christian rock star concert. You don't. You see rejection. You see accusations. You see judgment. And we all know this, but his life was hard until his very last breath when he died the most brutal death you could ever imagine. Life is not supposed to be easy. Life in Jesus is not supposed to be easy. And really, and this is what I've learned, we don't want it to be easy. We may wish it was, but it's so much better when it's not. Because that means you're walking the walk of Jesus. And nothing draws you closer to the heart of God than hard stuff. So let's just start by not wishing our life was easy. Because what happens when life gets easy is we forget who we need. And we forget what has happened for us to be living and breathing as free people. Life is meant to be hard. It's designed to keep us at his feet. And for us to say that we follow Jesus means that we are claiming to be like him. And in being like him, life is going to be hard. And it's meant to be hard. The key is understanding what we are called to fight for. Because it's a fight. And like I said earlier, if we don't identify what are we fighting for, we will waste our life fighting for the wrong things. When you fight for the wrong things, it is exhausting. Fighting in general, fighting for anything is exhausting. But when you're spinning your wheels in something that does not matter, it drains you and leaves you with nothing left to fight the actual thing that actually matters. And that's the enemy's game, is distraction. Get people fighting for the wrong things, because then when the right thing, the thing they're called to fight for, presents itself, they have nothing left to give. So we've got to understand what we're called to fight for. Now, you may be looking at me up here and you may think you and I have nothing in common. And that's okay, that's fair. Most of the time I go places, people are probably like, yeah, I have nothing in common with you, okay? But I'm gonna give you a little tidbit of information. We all share one massive common thing. All of us in here who claim the name of Jesus, okay? And if you don't, please find me in the lobby and we're gonna take care of that. But if you are in this room and you claim the name of Jesus, we are automatically the same in one massive area, our calling. Now we may all do different things, okay? Not many of you do what I do. I have the honor of leading a really insane ministry that I'll talk about in a little while. Not all of us physically do the same things, right? We're called to certain jobs. We're called to certain passions. But here's the thing. We can really get lost in that stuff and forget that at the root, all of us share one common calling. And when we say that we're gonna follow Jesus, he hands us a massive mandate. And that is, all of us, none of us get out of this, to go and make disciples. That is to love the broken. People. That's our calling. I was here last night at church and we went over that, right? You should know that, okay? We're in a series that is driving this point home, but we are all called to fight for the broken. It is the calling that all of us share. How do I know? I've read the Bible. Easy answer. Cover to cover, it is clear what the children of God are called to. To get more specific, how else do I know? I've read about Jesus. Okay, if you don't know this, which everyone probably does, Jesus is the physical representation of the nature of God. Hebrews says that he is the exact imprint of his nature, like his little thumbprint, not little because it was massive, but thumbprint. All of God's invisible, all of him, right? All that makes up God that we cannot see showed up on the scene physically. That's who Jesus was. He was a walking, living, breathing summation of all of God's invisible attributes. Isn't that incredible? All wrapped in how kind of God to be like, I'm a whole lot for people to wrap their minds around. So I'm gonna send a person that people can identify with. And so how do I know we share the same calling? It's because I've read about Jesus. You know, we read the New Testament, and if you've been around the church a long time or even a short amount of time, sometimes when we hear the stories of Jesus or we read them through the lens of these are stories of the Messiah. He came and healed and he did. And that's true. They are stories about Jesus, the Messiah who came and performed miracles and died on the cross. That is true. But those stories are also the lens that God chose to tell us sitting in this room thousands of years later what we're supposed to do. So it wasn't just a random choice of God to send a person here. He sent a person here so that thousands of years later, for generation after generation, us people could say, what is it that God is calling me to? And he could say, look at my son. He sent Jesus here to do the things that he was then going to turn around and call us to do. Now, we can't do them to the fullness of Jesus because obviously he was God in the flesh. But it is a manual for the way that we are called to live our lives. And here's where things get real funny sometimes is we say we want Jesus. We want all of Jesus, right? What we sometimes mean is we want the peace, mercy, and blessings and the little kid sitting on his lap, right? That part of Jesus. People are like, that's my lane, that's my jam, right? Just give me like the peace that he brings and bring all the little children to me. That is not me. Okay, I love my children. I'm not a kid person. Do not shove your kids on me. But we want some of Jesus. And then we get into these stories, right, where it's gritty and he's touching sick people and he's hanging out with prostitutes and he's touching dead people. He's doing a lot of real controversial things. And we're like, And let me tell you, if I've heard this one time, I've heard it a million times. When I go speak places, I'll leave the stage and someone will say, thank God he called you to it. Right? It's real crazy. Like, it's like, I'm so thankful that somebody was called to it. And I'm like, ooh. Like, we have missed at least 90% of the Bible. Right? But it's true. There's this nature in us to look at people who are hanging out with broken, sick, prostitutes, addicts, whatever we want to say, the poor, and say, that is incredible that they are called to it. To look at someone who is adopting orphans or doing orphan care and be like, amen, somebody's called to it. Thank God. I'll just slide a little dollar bill over to that person. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to step on toes. I do this. I've done this in my life. But here's the thing. That's a cop-out. Because we cannot claim the name of Jesus and only want some of him. We can't claim the name of Jesus for all the things we need and only practice a portion of what he calls us to. We can't do it. It's not really what we're called to do. We're called to be like him. And what that means is to be like him, as elementary as that sounds. That means to read the Gospels and then say, okay, how do I do that? Real practical. If you don't know what you're called to, just start in Matthew and read and say, okay, what did Jesus do? I'm gonna try to do that. It's a Tuesday. What can I do today, right? What kind of person can I stumble on, right? We are called to be like Jesus. That's why we all share the same calling. All of us have that in common. None of us get out of it. And here's what's beautiful about the kingdom of God. Not even those of us in this room who are real jacked up and real broken get out of it. And I believe that's the mercy of God, is that he looks at a really jacked up person like me and says, even you can be like my son. Even you can be like my son. So we are called, when we become Christians, we're not called to know about him or to believe in him, although those things are important. We need to know him. We need to be known by him. We need to believe in him. He calls us to be like him. And if you take that one step further, that means he believes we can be. Now, sit with that, you guys. Sit with that after one day of living a sinful life, because all of us do it every single day. That if Jesus has called us to be like him, it means he believes we can be, or else he wouldn't call us to it. I love it. That's what we've been called to. We all share that. We all have that in common. Jesus was a fighter for the broken. He was a fighter for the poor, for the sick, for the lame, for the prostitute, for the outcast, for the blind, for the leper. He was a fighter for every single person that found themselves on the outskirts of society, overlooked, left behind. They are who he chose to spend his earthly time with. And we see him with the religious, right? We see him hanging out with the religious people. Is it always a good conversation? Not normally, right? I mean, normally he's using the jacked up people to put the religious people in their place, all right? So Jesus, he was a fighter for the broken. That's what he spent his life doing. When you read the pages of the gospel over and over and over again, you cannot find a story where that's not happening. Every single thing he did was for the broken. They were worth his fight. They were worth his life on earth. They were worth the giving of his life. We were worth his fight. We were worth the giving of his life. We cannot escape that Jesus, because that's the real Jesus. We can claim the warm, fuzzy one that looks like he's Scandinavian with like the long hair and the beauty sash. Although, probably not what he looked like. We can claim the easy parts of him, but that's not the whole of who Jesus is. And we don't want to fall into a category where we're missing it all together because we're not willing to take all of him at his word and walk out everything that he has called us to. So if you don't need, I'm gonna give you some more proof of what we're supposed to fight for, and then we're gonna get into my major point. So I remember as a teenager and early in my life hearing love your neighbor as yourself, right? Everyone's heard that, raise your hand. Okay, super important that you've heard that because the Bible says everything else hangs on it, okay? So learn that one because it's really important. It'll be on the pop quiz. And I know that there are times when we're wrestling with our calling and we're hearing someone up here, me, talking about, you know, walking with the broken and the prostitute and the diseased and all this kind of stuff. And we think, but I'm just going to love my neighbor. And that can easily become a cop-out as well. Because most of us choose our physical neighbors, right? We've chosen where we live on purpose. And so we can walk out in our yard and be like, I'm going to love my neighbor that looks like me, talks like me, smells like me, believes like me, drives the same kind of car as me, has the same kind of children as me. So here I go. I'm going to go love my neighbor. Side note, my across the street neighbor recently came out of her house. My whole family was out. This is before we got Esther. So it was me, Liv, and my husband. And she came out to walk her newborn baby. And we're talking. I'm like, I've never met you before. And we exchange names. And I'm like, I'm so glad to meet you. I'm so sorry. She's like, no, we haven't lived here long, but we're moving. And I'm so sad we're moving because we wanted to have y'all over for dinner. And I was like, oh, that would be so amazing. We'll come over wherever you move. And she's like, yeah, we'd love to have you for dinner because, and I do not joke, she steps back and says, we have a lot of questions. We are not like the people on our street, obviously. That's just a little side note. So loving your neighbor can become a little bit of a cop-out. And I was like, ask away, sis. Like, it's about to get way crazier when we add an Asian into this mix. So you might as well get these questions out. But anyways, so we're sitting in this room. We're like, well, I'm going to love my neighbor. That's what I'm going to do. That can quickly become a cop-out because when you look in Scripture, you see in the New Testament where someone asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story. And the story that he tells is a man has been beat up and left for dead on the side of the road. And people pass by him, the religious, cross the street and pass by him on the other side. So the people who were designed and knew exactly what to do, didn't, right? They knew how to help. They knew what to do. They didn't. They crossed over and went on about their business. And then the Samaritan stops, stoops down, and we're going to talk about this later, but takes care of the man that was left for dead in the ditch. And so at the end of the story, Jesus says, who's the neighbor? And what's the answer? What do they say? Anybody know the story? The Samaritan. And he says, go and do likewise. Well, here's what's really crazy about that story. For that group of people, the fact that the Samaritan was the hero was real scandalous. Anybody know why? Were they the religious elite? No. They were the underdogs of this story. So on both levels, when someone asks, who's my neighbor? We see a picture of someone dead in a ditch, left for dead, and we see the underdog. You don't see anywhere in there Jesus saying, just love the people that make it comfortable for you to love them. You don't see that. And so we can't just say, I'm just going to love my neighbor and use that as a way to not do the hard stuff. Because that's not what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbor. He defined it real clearly. Your neighbor is the Samaritan and the dead in the ditch, dude. And he says, go on with your bad self. That's not what he said. And do the same thing. Go and do likewise, right? So do we need further proof what our calling is? We shouldn't need further proof. We could go on and on and on and on for hours of proof in Scripture of what we're called to. But we've got it, right? We are called to fight for the broken. That is worth our fight. They are worth our fight. Every single time, they are worth our fight. So tonight, I want to talk about how do we fight for the broken? What does it look like to fight for them, and what does it require? I want to get really practical with you. I don't want to walk out of here on some spiritual mountaintop high and not have anything in your hands that you can use. So how do we fight for the broken? I was asking the Lord how to put this into words, and he kept telling me, fight like someone who's been fought for. And I just was like, okay, so I wrote that down, and you know, you deal with the Lord on things. The posture that you choose to fight in is really important. Your posture is how you go into battle, right? It's important, the position from which you fight for. And some of us in this room are still fighting with our head down in shame, timid and weak and scared and believing that we don't have anything to offer. When Jesus has fought for you, when you fight for something, you have deemed that thing worth a fight. And so those of us in here, we need to stop fighting like girls. We need to stop fighting like girls, and we need to start fighting like daughters. Daughters of a father who has fought for us tooth and literal nail for us to be sitting where we are in his presence, redeemed and restored. We need to fight from a place of knowledge that we have been fought for, that we were deemed worthy of the fight, that we can hold our head high and go forward into battle for other people. Because when you encounter broken people, they do not want to look back at a broken person. It does them no good for you to be like, I need to tell you about this Jesus, although my life is in shambles. And although I don't really act like he's King of Kings. Side note, he is King of Kings. I don't really act like it. The posture from which we fight is really important. We need to fight like we've been fought for. A little, really brief part of my story, really quickly. About 3 months after I got married, greatest wedding present ever, I went into a very serious, deep season of depression and anxiety. Fresh into marriage, newlyweds, I walked into the deepest pit I could have ever imagined. And for months, now we're not talking, I was just sad and, you know, like on the commercials, the little like cloud following me around, I'm like, Okay, I wish. That's just me on a Tuesday sometimes, you know, I wish. This season of my life, it was a deep, dark battle with primarily anxiety. And it got so out of hand that over the course of those months, I became completely nonverbal. I did not speak to anyone, not to my husband, not to my family. I pretty much stayed in bed. But the way that I can explain, the best way I can wrap this up for you is that my thoughts at all times were about death at every second of the day. And it was bad. I lost about 20 pounds. I stopped sleeping. I stopped eating. I literally was withering away into my own grave. And everyone around me was shell-shocked. It came out of nowhere. It hit me like a freight train. And I remember I'm jumping a lot of details, but I remember laying in a hospital bed. I was taken to the hospital multiple times out of just sheer my husband or whoever was caring for me at the time not knowing what else to do. And I remember laying in that hospital bed, and I was sedated because that's what they would do. I was that out of control when I would come into the ER that they would sedate me so that I could calm down. And I remember I wasn't fully aware of what was going on, but I could hear the doctor talking to my husband and to my mom and him saying, we don't know what else to do except for to take her to an institution, basically. And I remember laying there like thinking, how did this happen? I'm dying. I'm going to die. Like this is how I'm about to be taken from here to a place where I'm never going to see my husband. I'm never going to see my family. I'm not going to have a life. How did this happen? And my husband, he's real straightforward, military family. He comes and sits down. And he's like, all right, so here's the deal. And he begins to, in my ear, tell me what was up. This is not happening. This is not who you are. I'm not letting them take you anywhere. And deep down inside, this really small flicker of a flame was lit because he was fighting for me. Somebody was fighting for me when I couldn't fight for myself. Fast forward, I was at my parents. I was still extremely ill. And my dad comes to me with my Bible and he says, hey, we had to move in with my parents at this point. They were helping Brent care for me. And he said, I want you to go out on the porch and you can't come in until God tells you something. And I was like, at this point, I don't even have emotions really. I was just staring at him. So he pushed me out on the porch and locked the door. Like he was not joking. and my parents lived out in the country and I took my Bible and I just like walked towards the end of their porch. They had a wraparound amazing porch and I sat down cross-legged and I put the Bible down. I was mad. I was like, Dad, I wanted to say, Dad, if there was anything in this thing that would have helped me, don't you think it would have already helped me? I mean, like, really, I was just like, if God was real, we would not be here. And I was like, okay, I wanted to go back in. This just shows you like where I was at. I was literally like, it is hot out here. There are mosquitoes. They live in the country. I could hear nature. I wasn't sure what it was. So I was like, all right. So I just flopped open my Bible and I was like, whatever. Flopped it open to Isaiah 61. I began to read and it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to break the chains of people in bondage. Right? It's on and on and on and on. To declare liberty for those who are in captivity. And I was looking down at my Bible and I had this moment where I thought, that's me. I'm captive. Was raised a Christian, never thought I'd be in this position. That's me. And what happened in the bottom of that pit in that moment is Jesus, the real Jesus, not the one that I thought I knew, stooped down eye level with me. And this is what happened. He said, I am going to fight for you right now. I am going to fight for you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to throw open the doors of this prison that you're living in. And there is a reason why I'm going to do this. Now, listen, hold on. That's where we start clapping. And that's the good part. I get that. But here's the thing. It was an incomplete sentence if we stop there, because this is what he said to me. I am going to fight for you and restore you, and I'm going to give you a fight to fight for other people. What restored me in the bottom of that pit, what gave me the ability to stand on my own two feet and to begin to walk in victory was A, that Jesus set me free, but B, that he plainly told me that he had a purpose for my life. And that purpose was for other people who were laying flat on their back in the bottom of a pit, desperate for someone who knew what they felt like to come over the edge and be like, it's going to be fine. The thing that put my life back together was Jesus whispering to me about my destiny and saying, this is not the end. I am the one who's going to restore you, and then I am the one who is going to send you into the fight. You have a fight to fight. Get up. It's time that we fight. That is what it looks like. That's the posture. That there, let me just blow your mind. If you know anything about the Hub, we've been around 10 years. Thank you. I'm a little biased. Shameless plug. 3 months. 3 months from that moment, the Hub was born. And 10 years later, it is a thriving ministry that is changing thousands of lives. Because here's the thing. When Jesus calls us to fight, he wants us to fight from a position of being fought for. He doesn't want us to fight from a position of having it together. He doesn't want us to be the big spiritual giants with the superhero capes on. He wants us to be walking weary-legged into the fight, leaning into him. He wants to restore us and then immediately use us. He doesn't want people who, I mean, he loves everyone, I get that. But he's not waiting till we have it all together to say, here's your destiny. If you're in a pit right now, he's going to restore you and immediately give it to you because that's what he's like. And that's what it looks like to fight from the posture of being fought for. Mutual brokenness with the people that you're fighting for, right? To look at someone in the face and say, we are mutually nothing without Jesus. Nothing. That is the posture that we should fight for. And when you fight from that posture, you can have bravery. You can hold your head high and bravery with courage and fight because you were deemed worthy of the fight. You were restored. It was nothing you did on your own. So you can charge into that battle with courage because it's not up to you. And you know that. I know that. I fight from a place of knowing what that pit felt like. The posture, the how, it matters. Don't fight from a high tower. Don't forget what Jesus had to do for you. Don't forget the brokenness that literally waits at your door. Don't forget it because it's the posture we are called to fight from as daughters who have been fought for. So what does it look like? What does it look like to fight for the broken? Open your Bibles to Luke 5. We're going to start in verse 17. This is one of my favorite stories. I say that about every story I ever talk about. I'm like, this is my favorite. But this really is my favorite. Okay. Starting in verse 17. Okay, we've all probably read this story before. It says, on one of those days, should I say, when you're there, say amen? I've always wanted to say that. Okay, if you're there, say amen. Oh my gosh. Life made. Okay. It says, on one of those days as he was teaching Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, okay, so pause. Jesus is in a city and he's there and he's teaching and he's healing and people have gathered. It says, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed from birth and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, pause. Everybody look. Okay, here's what's going on. Jesus is in town. He's in, I don't know, he's somewhere teaching. And it is packed, okay? Wall to wall. There's and in some gospel translations it says there wasn't even any room at the door, okay? So imagine everyone's shown up at your favorite restaurant and I show up hangry. I'm like, what are all these people doing here? I gotta eat, right? You know what it feels like when you show up somewhere and it's packed, okay? You wanna go to a concert, you get there. Okay, so Jesus is teaching and it's slammed with people. The backstory of this is there was a man who had been born paralyzed and his friends, they heard Jesus was coming to town and they're like, okay, here's our chance. Here's your chance. We're gonna get you to Jesus as he's gonna heal you, all right? And so they pick up the corners of his mat and they walk to where Jesus is. And I just have to kind of, let's just put some flesh around this story because this is not just a story in the Bible. This really happened. Can you imagine if I'm one of the friends the whole way, I'm like, here it is. Like I'm getting this person pumped up. Like I'm like, you're going to get healed. This is the day. Write it down. What time is it? We need to write this in our journal. Like you, like this is it. Your leg is going to feel funny because you've never walked. It's good. Like I'm going to be pumping this guy up the whole way there, right? I'm the hype man. I'm like the healing hype man. It's happening. And they get there. And can you imagine the disappointment? the sting of disappointment when they walk up to the door after carrying their friend that entire way and they cannot get in. These are real people, you guys. And they have to look at their real friend in the face, right? That was supposed to walk for the first time. And this is what I love about the story. Everyone needs friends as crazy as these friends. I have them. You can't have them, they're mine. But you need to find your own. It says, I love that it just jumps to this. It says, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, like there's no conversation here. They went to the roof. Like they're like, well, all right, I guess we're going to the roof, right? There's like literally no debate. They go to the roof. And they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So let's imagine we're in here. Everything's great. Jesus is, and like we hear some ruckus up there. Pieces of the roof start falling. I'm a little bit of an alarmist. I will exit quickly. Like if someone's crazy enough to cut a hole in that roof, then they probably don't mean us good. And they lower him down into the midst before Jesus. And this is where it gets really good, you guys. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Let's go back over this little nugget right here that I think we can miss if we don't really pay attention. In most stories of Jesus' healing, he says, your faith has healed you. Here, it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said, go, you are healed. Your sins are forgiven. You are healed. When Jesus saw the friend's faith, when he saw their faith, he was moved by their faith to heal their friend. That story is literally what we are called to do. That is what it looks like to fight for the broken. It's simply carrying mats, picking up people's mats and getting them at all cost to the feet of Jesus. Not fighting the fight for them, picking them up and fighting to get them in the midst before Jesus. Because those friends believed not if we do something, he will be healed, but if we get him there, Jesus alone will heal him. This man, who was an outcast of society because of his disability, could not have gotten to Jesus on his own, could not have done it. And we don't know much about this man, but he probably had very little faith left in him. And you and I, we are called every single breath that we take, we are called to find the mats, the corners of people's mats that are lying desperate on their back, waiting to feel the lift. Waiting to feel the lift of someone picking them up and taking them to Jesus. That's what it looks like to fight for people, to carry their mats, to walk the miles, to physically get involved, to climb to the roof, to cut the hole, to lower them down. It takes all of us. It takes all of us to fight for the broken. But we are not the ones that do the healing. Our calling is to simply get people before Jesus. I'm going to tell you a really quick story. A few years ago, one of the girls in our program, we work with women who are stuck in human trafficking. Sorry, my voice is going out because I went so hard on that song you sang, and I knew I was going to pay for it, and now I am. I mean, I was like singing my way to the throne, like screaming, actually. A few years ago, a woman in our program, we have a program for women coming out of human trafficking. She was at the bus stop. She was coming to our program, and she went missing. I'm really kind of summing this story up, but she went missing for weeks, and we had no idea where she was. Our only kind of thought was probably that she had either gone back to her pimp or her pimp had found her, and what we found out was the second was true. That she had been found by her pimp and taken back into human trafficking and into that lifestyle. And we didn't know that for weeks, and we were praying every morning as a staff. We were like, Lord, just bring her out into the open. That's all we could pray. Just bring her out into the open. Just show us where she is. And one night, my phone rings. We have like an emergency hotline, and I answer it, and it's a nurse at University Health. And I can tell that she's bothered, terrified. And she's like, hey. You know when you're scared? You can always tell. She's trying to play it cool, but she was like, I think there's someone in the ER, and I don't know. I think there's a pimp here. And she's like trying to get her words out. And I was like, okay, calm down. Like, tell me the situation. What does she look? So she's telling me about this girl, and my heart just leaps. Because I'm like, it's her. It's my friend, right? It's this friend that we've been praying for every single day. And so I say to her, I'm like, okay, listen, I'm on my way. Just take deep breaths. I'm getting in my car. I'm on my way. And she's like, okay, great. You have a plan? I was like, mm-hmm. I did not. because the pimp was in the room, hospital, you know, bedside, wasn't planning on going anywhere. Wasn't going to let her out of his sight. And so, you know, I get in my car and I'm driving across town. I'm like, all right, Lord, plan, right? Like, and plan. Like every 30 seconds, I was like, come on. And I pull up and I'm sitting in my car and I'm like, okay, here in the midnight hour, right? And so clearly, I heard the Lord say, just show up. And I was like, all right, check, showed up. Like, I'm here, here. And he said, just show up. And so I get out, I walk in, I find this sweet nurse, and she's like shaking like a leaf. She's like, okay, good. Everyone gather around. She's here. Cassie's here. She got a plan. I was like, all right, everybody, get around. It's going to be fine, everyone. It's going to be fine. And so we're standing there, everyone's getting around, and the nurse says, I had an idea while you were driving over here. I was like, oh, what was it? What was your idea? And she's like, if we take her into the x-ray room, if we tell him that we need to get her an x-ray, he can't come. And it buys us about 20 or 30 minutes, and then we can go from there. And I was like, everybody, this is what I was thinking. Yeah, no. I was like, you know what? That's great. That's great. We're going with your plan. And so I go into so what's really cool is she puts me in the x-ray room, and I'm waiting, and I can just feel the anticipation of what's about to happen. Because this woman had been bought and sold and traded every single day the last 6 weeks, and beat and left for dead and used. And they had already warned me that what she looked like was rough. And so I could feel just the anticipation building, because I love this girl, you guys. I call her sis. I don't even call her by her name. We call each other sisters. She's been in this church before. And I remember I just was shaking with anticipation over what was about to happen, because I had no idea. And the door opened, and they wheeled her in, and they turned her around, and we locked eyes. And this look crossed her face of just absolute relief. And she was battered almost beyond recognition. And she started weeping, and she looked at me and she said, hey, sis. That's all she said. And what I saw on her face in that moment is she knew. She knew what was about to happen. She knew that she was about to be free. And so I get down in her face, and I'm trying to, you know, calm her down. And I'm like, hey, do you want to leave? Like, are you ready? Like, we're about to bust out of this place. So I'm going to need you to be prepped and ready. We cannot be emotional. We got to hold it together. Because this guy's down the hall still waiting on her to return. And so the nurse comes in. She's like, hey, you don't have very much time. And the nurse says, who was really the hero of the day, says, we've blocked off all the halls to the back trash exit. You can leave. And we have the police waiting to escort you to the interstate. So I take her, which she was in a wheelchair. They open the x-ray. And little side note about me, I like believe that I'm Jack Bauer. Anyone ever seen 24? Yeah. So I'm living my best life now at this point. Like, I'm literally like, you know. And so I have her wheelchair and I start kind of trucking down the hall, and this bizarre emotion overcomes me and I start laughing, to which my initial thought is like, bad timing. This is not funny. But it was this like deep bubbling thing that I could not control. And this is what I know now. I know now that the truth of what was happening was registering in my heart. That all I had done was show up. And God, He had fought the battle for this woman, for His daughter's freedom. And all I knew to do was to be there. That's what it looks like to fight for the broken. We aren't actually the ones doing the fight. We are called to just show up, to be vessels of God's glory, to be the physical showing up of God's nature, to take all of the stuff about Him that's invisible to broken people and to show up and say, this is what He's like. You read in Scripture that He's a rescuing God, then your life better show that He's a rescuing God. You better show the broken that He's a rescuing God by showing up to rescue them, by showing up in their path at their worst, darkest moments and saying, where are the edges of your mat? We're going to Jesus. Because Jesus can heal you. Jesus can set you free. That is what it looks like to fight for the broken. Is to carry their mats, to physically show up, to feel the weight and the stretch of their mats in your hands. What does it require, finally? It requires us. It requires all of us. The entirety of who we are. My second daughter, Esther, came to us, and very quickly we realized that she was a fighter. And the first portion of her being with us, we were the aim of her fight. She was 2.5 years old, and she fought us tooth and nail. She hit us and scratched us, drew blood on us multiple times, screamed, growled, kicked, whatever she could do to hurt us, she did. For weeks. I remember, it's not funny, but it is now, but I remember coming in one afternoon and my husband was holding her and she was writhing and screaming, which was pretty much normal for about a month and a half. And he was like, he was saying to her, he was like, I love you so much. And he's like, I'm going to hold you until, you know, he's just fighting, battling. And I said, things are going great. Like I said, sarcastically, looks like things are going well. And he's like, well, if you care to mind, your daughter just put both of her hands around my neck and shook. So don't know how a 2-year-old knows how to choke someone out, but she just tried. And she was living out the brokenness of her life. Those 2.5 years were coming out right in front of our eyes, and she was fighting us tooth and nail. And I remember not many things. My husband tells people I've met my match. Not many things pushed me to the end of my rope, but she did. It was the hardest thing I have ever had to endure in my entire life. She would go 8 hours a day screaming at the top of her lungs. No tears, no sadness, all anger and all fear, day after day after day, and there was nothing I could do about it. And I remember my husband and I went to Dallas to a conference. And we were just dog tired, exhausted. And I remember looking at him. We were sitting in a hotel room, and I looked at him, and I said, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I have the fight. And the next day, we went into this worship service, and I got on my knees before Jesus, and I said, all right, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I'm about to lose it. Those were my exact words, because that's how I talk to Jesus. I'm about to lose it. And immediately, His Spirit said, good. Good. Because whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And in that moment, what Jesus told me was, You can do this and you will do this because this is who you are. And the moment that you have to lay your life down is the moment you're doing exactly what you should be doing. The moment that you are at the edge of saying, I'm losing it, Lord, as you're fighting for, because I was fighting for a very broken child. And I didn't think I could do it anymore. I said, I'm losing it, Lord. And he said, good, that's right where I want you. Because whoever loses their life for my sake, and what he was saying to me in that moment is this fight that you're fighting isn't just for her, it's for me. You are fighting for my glory in her life. And I got up from that place, and we were supposed to stay for the whole day at this conference, and I went to my husband. I was like, I need to get to my kid right now. I had a renewed fight in me. I needed to get back to my child, and I needed to fight for her. Not because I had rested or slept, because I haven't slept in months. That's just a side note. She does not like sleeping. Not because I had figured something crazy out, but because Jesus had reminded me what I was actually doing. That fighting for the broken has an actual point. That their lives be restored and that he get glory. And so if we stay in the fight, lives will be restored because Jesus will fight through us for them. That is what we're doing. It requires, it should, your life should require all of you poured out for the broken, all of you, so that there's nothing in you except for Jesus. All of you so that he can fill you all the way up again day after day after day. That's what it requires. But the biggest thing that fighting for the broken requires is Jesus. You can give people all the resources in the world and all the money and cars and houses or whatever it is that you think is gonna fix their problem. But if the weapon you hand them is not Jesus, they will fail every time. So tonight, we have to understand that if we know him and if we've been redeemed, that what that means, that's a big fancy way of saying that he fought for us. That he got down and dirty and gritty and fought for our lives. He gave his entire life away to fight for us. You have been fought for. And now you are being called to fight for people, to fight specifically for the broken, because they are worth the fight, because they were worth it to him. Now we're gonna do something a little different. Altar, I think we have some altar ministers. Is that what they're, sorry, I'm not super fancy. Can come forward. And we're gonna put this into practice tonight. You know, it's one thing to take notes and to be like, you know, hallelujah, I'm called to fight for the broken, carry people's mats. But I want us to leave tonight having done that. Because here's the thing. What I know to be true is there are people in this room who are currently paralyzed, laying flat on their mats, thinking that this is where life ends. I know that you're in this room because I was you, and I was in every church service that was ever offered. And yet, I sat paralyzed in my own brokenness and oppression. Maybe you're sitting in this room with an addiction, a failing marriage, whatever. There are people in this room right now who are laying on their mat completely paralyzed. They come in and out of this place. You come in and out of this place and you rub shoulders with a bunch of people who love Jesus and you've never opened your mouth to say, hey, I actually cannot move on the inside. I am spiritually paralyzed. And if someone doesn't do something, I will stay like this the rest of my life. I had a girl in my office the other day look at me in the face and say, if someone doesn't step in, I'm going to die. Now that's pretty upfront. And hers is easy to see. It's black and white. You can see some people's brokenness. They wear it on the outside. But the scarier brokenness is the stuff we can't see, the stuff that's easy to hide, the stuff that's easy to put under wraps when you go to church and lead in ministry. So I know that there are people in this room that are laying on their mats completely paralyzed and unable to move. And so what I want to do, and this may be kind of crazy, but I want those people down here. And I want the rest of us to carry their mats. I know that these people are here, the altar ministers are here to pray for people. But tonight, I want us collectively to do it. I want us to get out of our seats. And whoever finds their way down here, it doesn't matter if you know them or not. I want them to feel what it feels like to have someone lift the corners of their mat right here in this place. We are going to practice what it looks like to fight for the broken because they are among us. So what I want, and I know that this is very non-traditional, and I know that if you are laying on your mat paralyzed, it's really hard for you to get up and walk down front. I know that because I've been you. But here's what I promise you, that if you will find the courage, just 15 seconds of bravery to make your way down here, the rest of us are going to come down and carry your mat to Jesus. We are going to pray for you. We are going to come around you. We are going to learn your name. We're going to ask your struggle, and we're going to leave this place, and we're going to continue to pray. So if that's you, come down to the front. If you lay on your mat tonight, desperate for someone to lift you up, and for the rest of us, we're going to all get out of our seats, and I know this is going to be really crowded. But we collectively, as daughters of the King, are going to carry these mats. We are going to feel the weight of their burdens. We are going to lift them to Jesus in prayer. We are going to war with them for the things that leave them paralyzed and broken. Dear God, thank you, God, that you fight for the broken. Thank you, God, that you fought for me, that you didn't leave me alone in the bottom of a pit to die. God, that you came for me. Thank you, God, that you have come for us in this place. Thank you, God, for your Son who so clearly speaks your nature to us. Thank you for your Son who gives us the ability to be free. And I pray tonight, God, for every woman who has had the bravery to make their way down here and to say, I'm desperate, I'm paralyzed. You may not know it, but I'm dying on the inside. Thank you for them, God. I thank you for what is being unleashed in their hearts now as we gather around them and as we fight for them. God, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for healing. And I pray, God, that you would do a work tonight that would have ripples into eternity, because we as the body fought for each other. So do what only you can do in this place, God, tonight. In your name we pray and we beg and we ask, Lord, that you work. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.